We just sang a hymn, "'Tis Almost Time for the Lord to Come." And that hymn has been sung for a long time. And but you know something? It still rings true. It's almost time for the Lord to come. And actually, I will say this. His coming is imminent. Do you believe it? I know I believe it. And I will expound upon that in this message today. Today we conclude a five-part series called Forecasting Hope that Pastor Leaf has led out in the last couple of weeks. And so some of his topics, or actually all the topics, were love that gives hope. It's a plan of salvation. Hope amid conflict, cosmic conflict, and the defeat of evil. Hope beyond the grave, which is the state of the dead, and hope beyond kingdoms, which went over the sequence of events as it relates to the specific kingdoms in the Bible, and how it culminated in the end of this world and the soon coming of Jesus. And we're concluding today with the second coming. And I should have said the second coming, it's your choice. Because it is. It is your choice. And you know something? In recent times, we have been bombarded with news of disaster after disaster. And we can go back in time, hundreds of years. We can go to our recent times. And there's just disasters always. Katrina was fairly recently in Louisiana. Tsunamis in Indonesia. Earthquakes in Peru. Typhoons in Bangladesh. And the list just goes on and on and on. But there is an event coming which will be more devastating than any typhoon. More earth-shaking than the worst earthquake that has ever been experienced on the face of this earth. And more terrifying than a home invasion by terrorists. If you are not prepared. And that's really what this message is all about. It's about us being prepared before the climatic event of the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells of a day that cometh when the quiet of the evening shall be shattered by the noise of a what? A trumpet. The earth will rock to and fro like a drunkard. Mountains will crumble and the heavens will roll back. Terror will seize the heart of men as they run to and fro seeking safety. Amidst all the confusion, amidst all the devastation, the voice of the archangel shall sound around the entire world, breaking all sound barriers. The grave shall be opened, and the dead in Christ will rise, not with corruptible flesh like we have today, but with incorruptible flesh, immortality. And then, to the amazement of the onlookers, those who are alive will be changed in a flash. In the twinkling of an eye, we will rise in the air to meet the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that thrill your soul when you hear that? It should. It is then that we shall be able to say, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55. We talked today about, in our prayer, about an individual has just died. And we have all faced it. We've all known someone who has passed away. And it just seems like it never ends. You know why? Because it never does end until Jesus comes. But what a moment that will be when I say man, I mean men and women and children, when man becomes immortal, no longer will gravity be able to hold us prisoners to this world. For we shall be free. I wait in anticipation to be among the redeemed to travel through space without a spacesuit. Amen? We hear about SpaceX and Elon Musk and the wonders that they're creating with this beautiful big old rocket that can go back up into space, come down and land on a pad, and almost futuristic. But people are amazed, right? They say, wow, we never thought this could happen. Now they're talking about going to Mars. Joke. It's a joke. I'm not saying they're not going to Mars, but I'm saying the whole thing is a joke because God is the creator. He created all things. And when he comes to take us home, we won't need a spacesuit. We will just go and explore for the ceaseless ages of eternity. The vast creation, which is vast beyond vast beyond vast. We can't even comprehend it. We're finite. We're finite beings. We can't. I remember Danny when he was my oldest son. Well, he's 44 now. But when he was a kid, he came to me and said, Dad, if you went up in a spaceship and you could live for a long time, you got to hit a wall sometime. And I said, no, you don't. I said, you can't comprehend it. You will go on and on and on and on and on. There is no end. We can't even comprehend it. We just can't. But I wait in anticipation to view those planets and those galaxies which were so long out of reach, to walk on the moon with my bare feet, kick the sand, and examine the rings of Saturn. I wait in anticipation, don't you? You know, a woman was diagnosed with a terminal illness and had been given 3 months to live. And she was getting her things in order, as you would, under those difficult circumstances. She contacted her pastor and asked him to come to her house to discuss some of her final wishes. She told him some of the songs she would want sung at her funeral service and what scriptures she would like to have read and what outfit she wanted to be buried in. And she was planning. And she requested to be buried with her favorite Bible. And as the pastor prepared to leave, the woman suddenly remembered something. There's one more thing, she said excitedly. What's that? Said the pastor. This is important, and I don't want you to forget it. I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand. And the pastor looked at the woman. What is she talking about? The woman explained, in all my years of attending church socials and potluck dinners, when the dishes of the main courses were being cleared, someone would usually lean over to me and say, keep your fork. It was my favorite part of the meal because what? I knew something better was coming. Dessert! That like velvety chocolate cake or a deep dish apple pie. So she wanted to be ready, right? It's a tongue-in-cheek thing, right? But there is a message in it. She wanted to be ready. Ready. And so when people see me in that casket with a fork in my hand and they ask, what's with the fork? I want you to tell them, keep your fork. The best is yet to come. Amen? The best is yet to come. Jesus is coming. He's coming in the clouds of glory. The trumpets are going to resound. It's not going to be a quiet event. We hear all these little prophecies, men's prophecies, not God's prophecies, men's prophecies that saying, oh, the world is going to end in such and such a day. We just had a recent one. I don't think it was September sometime. It's exasperating. But the reality is it's always something to get people distracted. And usually it's a resurrection for what? Certain people. Secret rapture. You ever hear that one? Well, you're going to be taken up. You know, one's going to be taken, the other one's going to be left. Right? What's that mean? God's going to take the righteous, and those who are left are going to have a second chance. They're going to live on this earth for 7 years of tribulation, and they're going to go through it, and then Jesus is going to come and take them all home. That's not what the Bible says. That is not what the Bible says. So, Bible students, open your Bibles. The Bible doesn't say that. You know, it would be a serious tragedy to miss out on the most momentous occasion in the history of this world. Revelation 19:9 tells that God is preparing a great supper for us. Keep your fork in your hand. Be prepared while there's still time. There's still time. Why is there still time? Because you're still alive. There's still time. The Apostle John, as he lived the last days on the Isle of Patmos, was given a glimpse into heaven. He sees Jesus as he is about to come for us, and he records it in Revelation 19, 11 to 13. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. And then, in verse 16, it says, And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, we could not ask for a better preview, a better promotion of an upcoming event. If it catches you unprepared, guess what? Blame yourself. And I don't say that lightly. But if you're not prepared, it is your fault. It really is. And it would be my fault if I'm not prepared. God has done everything possible for us so that we may be among the number who are prepared for his appearance. Everything for us. It is not something to be taken lightly. What is it that we cannot afford? We cannot afford to relax at this hour, this imminent time. We cannot afford to neglect our duties. We cannot afford to be like the foolish virgins. We cannot afford to be unprepared. We cannot afford to have as our story, I almost made it. It's not good enough. There's only one thing that works in almost. Hand grenades. That's all. Almost. We will not make it if it's almost is our word. Christ's main title is Lord of Lords and King of Kings because he is coming for those in whose lives he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Right? He's coming for us. Because he is our Lord. He is our King. He is coming for those whose minds are saturated by the Word and who have allowed his Holy Spirit to dominate their lives. We talked about that in Sabbath school this morning a little bit. What's important to you? What's important in your life? Family, jobs, security, a roof over your head, food in your belly. What is most important in your life? The most important in your life. The top of the heap. He is coming for those who obey his instructions and go out into the world letting the people know that there is a God. Because you know something? This world needs to hear it. This world needs to hear that there is a God. Because you know why this world needs to hear that there is a God? Because this world is devoid of God in most places. I can't say that enough, because it's true. Who is the master of this world? Satan. He has a brief sojourn on this world, but he is the master of it for now. Jesus is coming for a people who has been the light to the world and the salt of the earth. He is coming for a people who have abided in him. I want to be one of those people. How about you? Do you want to be one of those people? I want to be in that massive crowd John sees in Revelation 7, 9 and 10 that Jen read to us this morning in our scripture reading. And after this I behold, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. And of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Yes, we shall be there with the help of God, clothed with white linen, which represents Christ's righteousness. We will not get there on our own righteousness, our own works. We can't, and we will not. This is going to be an exciting time. It really is. Those palm branches are going to be swaying as we sing praises to our God. No more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow, for the former things are passed away. They're gone. And a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard as if it were a voice of a great multitude, and as a voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." The Lord God omnipotent. He's not a temporary God. He's not a worldly God. He's not a God confined by anything. He's God. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Who's his wife? The church. Are you ready, church? "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." Who gives us the righteousness? Jesus. He gives us his robe of righteousness because he sacrificed all for you and me. "And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God." There's a song that's sung, I can't remember his name, someone Pearl knows, but talks about "Come to the Table." Zach Williams. Zach Williams sings this song, "Come to the Table." And he has a prison ministry, and he goes around to the prisons and has a little song service. And he has a song, "Come to the Table." I don't know if you ever heard it, but I would encourage you to listen to it. It talks about come as you are. Come to God's table. His table is being prepared for each and every one. The invitation is now. The invitation, it wasn't in the past. The invitation is just now. Right now, his invitation is calling you and me. You know, with the Lord's help, we all will be in that first resurrection, because that's the resurrection you want to be a part of, the first resurrection. But remember, God can only help us if we are obedient to his word. And to be obedient to his word, we have to study his word, right? We can have the Bible. We can carry the Bible with us 24 hours a day. We can put it under our pillow and sleep at night. We can have it on our coffee table. But if we do not absorb the Word of God, study the Word of God, as if for hidden treasure, as if your very life depends on it. Because guess what? Your very life depends on the Word of God. And that is the absolute truth. And what happens when you absorb the Word of God? Well, it's only a natural thing. You want to share it. You may not go out quoting Bible verses, but you can share the Word of God in other ways, right? We must also realize that not everyone will be excited by the coming of the Lord. Revelation 6, 15 to 17, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Well, guess what? Who's going to stand? The righteous. If you're following God, if you're following Jesus, that will be the most glorious climatic event that you will wait to see. You can't wait for it to happen. But these people can't stand that day. They want the hills, the rocks, the mountains to fall on them, because they know that their time is up. Now, did they have a choice? Absolutely. God does not come until every single person on the face of this earth that has ever lived has had a choice. So that's why I said, the second coming, it's your choice. It's your choice. They knew about Jesus, but were too proud to accept him and too busy in seeking whatever, wealth, pleasure, fame. They were preoccupied with the temporal things of life. Do we often get preoccupied with the temporal things of life? We can. Absolutely we can. There will also be those who profess to be followers of God, of Christ, but did him a disservice by not obeying him. They refused to forgive. They slandered each other's names. They gossiped and they coveted. They lied and they cheated while carrying the banner of Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus say? I knew you not. Get away from me, you workers of iniquity. That's what he says. The Lord leaves no excuses for anyone, including me, especially me. No excuses at all. There is no discrimination because of cultural background or financial status, like we hold people up because of whatever, you know. All you have to do is look at the entertainment world, you know, or rock stars or whatever, you know. These people are gods. People worship and bow down to them. Whatever holds your interest is your God. Do you ever think about that? Whatever holds your interest is your God. I mean the interest that you're totally absorbed in. That's all you think about all the time. That's your God. I'm not saying anything new here. It is. That's the way it is. The Lord leaves no excuses for anyone. From the poor to the rich, it doesn't matter. There is no discrimination. The only way to be excluded from being lost is to accept the Lord Jesus and be obedient to his word. That's it. What happens when we are resurrected in the first resurrection? We go to heaven. And there we will spend 1,000 years with the Lord. Imagine what that 1,000 years is going to be like. Just think about it. We know we do have a glimpse of what the 1,000 years is going to be like. It's going to be a time where we can ask God anything. We may have questions. Why didn't so-and-so make it? Why am I here? You know, I thought this person was a righteous person. I don't understand it. I thought that person was a horrible person. Why is he here? Right? We're going to ask all those questions. And God will answer those questions. And we will be very thankful to hear what he has to say. We'll have time to speak to all the wonderful people that are in heaven. And most importantly, we'll have time to spend with Jesus. And you know something? That's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. That's all there is. We go to heaven, and there we'll spend 1,000 years with the Lord. In the meantime, what happens here? The earth is what? Desolate. Jeremiah paints a vivid picture of the state of the earth during the millennial period. And you don't want to be a part of that. The name given to the 1,000 years which we will spend with the heavenly hosts. In regards to those, what's happening on this earth at that time, we don't want to be part of that part. We want to be part of up there. Jeremiah 4:23-26, I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void in the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved slightly. And I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. So what happens? The earth will be made a desolate place by the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one member of the human family around, that's alive, that is. There will be human beings on the earth, but they'll all be dead. There'll be corpses laid all over the earth. That's what's going to happen, because the Bible says so. It'll be those who had chosen not to serve and love God. Satan and his angels will be confined to this favorite playground without anyone to tempt, because all those who are not with Christ will be dead. So Satan will be here for the 1,000 years, and he'll be wandering around with no one to tempt, only him and his evil angels, and that's it. 1,000 years to contemplate just exactly what he's done. And after the 1,000 years are over, we will pack our bags and head for earth once again, those who are in heaven, in the New Jerusalem. We'll be coming within the walls of the New Jerusalem. Isn't that good news? John says, Revelation 21:2, "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." What a time that will be. The Lord God will accompany us back to the earth and the Lamb also. And we have to pause and ponder on these things. Can we afford to miss out on this event? Do we really want to miss out on this event? It's going to be something else. I can get up here and wax eloquently about what's going to happen when that happens. I just can't define it. I can have all the PowerPoint presentations and video streamings and videos, all this kind of stuff. It doesn't even come close. I remember watching one by Doug Batchelor one time, and he had a video presented about the end times and all that. It was fairly well done. But even Doug Batchelor admitted that doesn't even come close. Can't. It can't come close. Because we can't comprehend it, but we can comprehend it in a very faint way. We want to comprehend it enough that we want to be there and experience it. "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." It's just beyond comprehension. And meanwhile on earth, the dead are brought back to life. When the new Jerusalem is about to descend, the dead are brought back to life. This is the resurrection you do not want to be a part of. This is the second resurrection. Revelation 25, "But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first resurrection. Isaiah 24:19-23 tells us that after the destruction of the wicked at the Christ's second coming, that they will be visited again after many days, after the 1,000 years. This is the sequence of time. And John says in Revelation 27, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." Well, what prison is that? This void earth? 1,000 years of contemplation. He's once again able to exercise his influence on the minds of men who have just been resurrected. Men and women. All those who have come up in the second resurrection. Satan's time to reflect during 1,000 years did nothing for his inclination. His attitude remains unchanged, and he remains fixed in his course. You would think an intelligent human being. But that is just how evil is. One thing, we know God does not change, but apparently Satan doesn't change either. And what's he doing right now? He's going around seeking whom he may devour. And if it were possible, he would deceive who? The very elect. I like the word, "if it were possible." That's a promise. If it were possible. It means it's not possible. He will not deceive the very elect. The question is, are you part of the very elect? That's the question. Right? I ask that about myself, of course. "And shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." So that tells us something there. This second resurrection of the lost, let's put it that way, the unrighteous, it's as the sand of the sea. So you think about all the people who have ever lived on the face of planet earth, from Adam and Eve, all the way through to our day, after the flood, Noah's ark and flood, and to our very day. How many people? Well, how many people live on this earth now? Is it 7 billion, 8 billion, whatever it is? It's close to that. After a few billion, it just, you know. But it's billions and billions. It's not millions and millions. It's billions and billions from Adam and Eve to the second resurrection. They are as the sand of the sea. That's how many people are lost. That tells you something. That flies in the face of cheap grace. It does. It flies in the face of cheap grace. You know what cheap grace is, right? Just believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved. Go do what you want. Go live as you live. partake of all the wonderful sins that are out there, you're still saved. You're still going to heaven. As soon as you die, you go right straight to heaven. What a fallacy. It's not true. Cheap grace is directly from Satan. That's exactly where it comes from. Because he wants as many people to be lost. And guess what? He succeeds, because this Bible text says what? As the sand of the sea, they're numbered as the sand of the sea, the lost. This number is made up of an assortment of the lost from the beginning of time until now. We don't know the exact number, but obviously, the sand of the sea, that's a lot. It's billions and billions. And then what happens? Revelation 29, and they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. So the New Jerusalem's come down. They're coming for us. Satan and his evil angels and the host of the multitude as the sand of the sea are coming for us. And guess what happened? We have nothing to fear. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Why? Because he had no choice. He gave them every single opportunity that he could. And if you do not confess him now, you will confess him then. You will confess. One way or the other, you're going to confess. But it will be too late for some. You can choose where you will make this confession, but be quite aware that you will. Everyone on the face of this earth will confess that the Lord is God. But it will be too late for some. And after destruction of the wicked, God will provide us with a new heaven and a new earth. So basically, this earth is going to be recreated as the original Garden of Eden, right? We're not going to see power lines and wires and fences and pavement. We're not going to see any of that stuff. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be rich and lush and so beautiful. We'll probably have to put sunglasses on. I don't know. I'm just saying, it's going to be so impactful that we're just going to be so thankful that we're with God. And we're with the Creator. And you know something? I'll close with this one. Revelation, 22:1-5, John states, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, and clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse." What's the curse? Sin. No more sin. "But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face." They will see him face to face. "And his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there in the New Jerusalem. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." And we could go on and on. Ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And ever and ever and ever. And ever. It's just astounding. When you really contemplate it, what a wonderful ending it is. May the Lord help us that we may be there to enjoy the pleasures of a new heaven and a new earth in the presence of none other but God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. May we accept the pleading of the Holy Spirit while there's still time. May our journey be cheerful as we press along the way, looking for that city not built with hands, but whose builder and maker is God. May we, in our pilgrim's progress, keep our eyes fixed on the celestial city, and so walk that we may cause others to join us. Our closing text, Revelation 22:14. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." And so it will be that we will live happily ever after. So if you want to believe in a fairy tale, the happily ever after part, there's only one that's true. And it's not a fairy tale. It's the absolute truth. God wants you to be with him in the earth made new. He wants you to be there. He's drawing you. He's calling you. He's pleading with you. Even the saints, all of us here, those watching online, he's pleading with you always. Come, sit at my table. It's prepared for you. I've prepared everything for you. I've done everything for you. I've given you everything you need. Just accept it. May we not be ungrateful. May we not be ungrateful, because God has done so much for us. He really has. And so when I say his coming is imminent, it is imminent. And I'll say this in closing as well. I say this all the time because it's the truth. We don't know how long it will be before Jesus comes in the clouds of glory. But all I know, I don't know how long I'm going to live. I may die tomorrow. I don't know that. But when I do, then that's the time for me. Because I have already made my choice up to that point. So Christ's coming is imminent. I believe it is imminent, literally. But realistically, when it comes to our physical being, we don't know how long we have. And the reality is, even young people, we don't know how long they have. We just don't. We figure they have, 60, 70, 80 years. We don't know. They may not. We don't know that. So let us truly desire that which is good, which is only God and him alone. I encourage you to stand now and join me as we close in prayer. As we have a moment of prayer and a little bit of reflection, and as we ask the Lord to give us that deep, abiding conviction that we need. Let's stand, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, for everything you have done for us. Everything that you have planned for us. Everything that you have laid out from the foundations of the earth. You have given every single thing that you can for our salvation. Help us, Lord, not to be indifferent. Help us not to take for granted your calling. For your calling and your election is sure, just as your word is the sure word of prophecy, which will never fail us. Help us to be those who love to keep your commandments. Because your commandments are not grievousome, Lord. Because you gave us your word for our benefit, for our salvation, for our peace of mind. Help us, Lord, to recommit our lives just now as everyone is bowed. We pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit as it moves upon each and every one of us. May we say, Lord, this is our God. We have waited for him. We have looked for his coming. We desire to live our lives according to your perfect will. Help us, Father, to be recommitted to you just now. And Father, we thank you that this light that you have given us, the light of your word, the truth of your word, this soon coming of Jesus, and how this is all going to plan out in our salvational experience. Thank you, Father, that we can be a part. Thank you that we have heard the words of truth in our lives. Thank you that Jesus has fashioned us from the foundations of this earth. Help us, Lord. Help us. Help us to turn away from those things that beset us. And help us to follow you all the remaining days of our lives, when we can look up and say, lo, this is our God whom we have waited. Thank you, Father, for your love. And thank you for your grace, your true grace, in Jesus' precious name.